The last time we studied this, I realized I threw a ton of stuff out there in the 45 minutes or 50 minutes, whatever it was. And I realized that I was teaching this chapter in a way that probably most of you have never heard taught before. So I apologize for the overflow of too much information. But this is the only parable in the book of John. And Jesus told the parable of the shepherd. And in John 10:6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And the question I laid on the table is, why can't they figure it out? Is Jesus a bad communicator? And that led us into talking about what is the point of a parable. And in popular preaching and teaching, they tell you a parable is the way of God dumbing it down and telling a story so you can understand things. But what we found was the point of parables over in Matthew 13 was to hide information from people who did not believe. It wasn't to dumb it down and make it easier. It was to hide information from unbelievers, while at the same time giving information to people who did believe and who did have ears to hear. So that was the one thing that we learned in the last lesson, the point of the parable. The next thing we talked about was, who are the sheep? I was raised my whole life and taught that I was the sheep of John 10. And we went back and looked at all of Israel's promises and Israel's verses, and we found out that the sheep are identified as the nation Israel. Not the Baptists, not the Methodists, not the Presbyterians, but it's Old Testament Israel. Psalm 95:7 said, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Today, if you'll hear his voice, and then he goes on and on to talk about coming out of Egypt. Psalm 78:51 said that he made his own people coming out of Egypt to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. So the sheep, once again, are identified as Israel. So if you want to be a sheep, you're going to have to get out of the church, the body of Christ, because there is no such thing as Jew or Greek in the body of Christ. And you're going to have to join up with Old Testament or New Testament Israel. We saw even Christ's words where he says, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So even in the red letters, Christ identifies Israel. Then in John chapter 10, verse 11, we saw Christ identify himself as the good shepherd. And you think, well, of course, you know, I've seen all the pop culture art, you know, with Jesus and his staff. And the big deal to that we saw was in Ezekiel 34 when Jehovah God declares himself to be the shepherd. Ezekiel 34:11, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep." So Israel has prophecy saying that the good shepherd is Father God. And now Jesus comes up and says, yeah, that's my job. So he's declaring himself to be deity again, claiming God Almighty's job. You're not the average man walking around. And then we looked at a lot of verses in Ezekiel 34, I believe, that was about God bringing Israel into their sheepfold and into their kingdom. So that's where we're at so far. It's not about telling warm fuzzies about Jesus is my shepherd and he's going to take care of me for us. But for Israel, he will be their shepherd and will get them into their kingdom. verse 17, remember, Christ is talking to his opposition, people who don't believe in him. And in verse 17 and 18, Christ says, "I have the power to resurrect my own dead body." How do you think that went down with the people who are opposing? I mean, that's a bold statement. I can lay down my life and I can take it right back up. We'll see him take up a life again in the next chapter with Lazarus. But finally, the last thing we talked about, we did a little sidebar and we looked over at Romans 8 and 36 and 37 where Paul quotes that verse in Ezekiel, and we saw Paul teach us that we are not sheep. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We are not the sheep. And that's where we'll pick up this week. Let's start at verse 19. We talked about last week how truth always divides. The only thing that brings unity really is compromise. But if you want to stick with truth, it will always divide. And verse 19 here, there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Now, if it wasn't true what he said, some guy standing, if I come up here tonight, hey guys, I can blow my brains out right here and then I can take my life back up again. You want to watch? You're going to be calling the insane asylum. You're going to be calling the people with the white jacket to come get me. But what if it was true? In Christ's case, it was true. But look at the point of division. Some people say he's mad. Why are you even listening to them? Why hear you him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So now, Jesus Christ causing division among the people, and the people who were defending Christ and saying, no, he can't have a devil, they were giving the correct response. I mean, Christ is making wild, outlandish claims, you know, out of this world claims. He said, I am not from this world. I can resurrect myself. I am Israel's shepherd. Those are big time claims. And what the people who believed, they said, I will believe his words because of the works. It's wild words. It's amazing. It's incredible if it's true. That's hard to believe. But I'm going to believe those words because I saw him heal my Uncle Fred or my Uncle Habakkuk or whatever. Uncle Nehemiah. That's the response. The works are supposed to give credibility to the man and the message. I'm sent from God. Really? Yeah, watch this. Heal the whole crowd. I believe you. That's the point of the miracles. It wasn't Jesus came down and boy, he just wanted to give Melissa a great day and fix her little problem. No, it was about I'm going to prove my words are true. Anybody can stand up and claim to be God. Lots of people have done it in the past 2,000 years. I'm the Messiah. I'm Christ. No one is performing the works that Christ did. And the works are what speak. Look over, if you would. Keep your hand in John. Look over at Luke. Luke 7. John the Baptist was imprisoned at this time. And John calls together a couple of his disciples. And John the Baptist, it looks like he's starting to get doubts. Is this Christ the one? And in verse 19, you see John the Baptist, he calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Straight up question, are you the guy? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? So they're doing a good job already. They asked the exact question their boss said. Look what Christ does. He doesn't say, yep, go home. No, look what he does. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, how that the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he for whosoever shall not be offended in me. So Christ, it's not tell me, I'll show you. I'm doing everything the Messiah was prophesied to do. And don't be offended in me. So the works are the proof of the truth of his words to the people that believe him. So look over, let's go back to John here. And we'll finish up the rest of the chapter tonight. Next time we do a John lesson, we'll probably get the whole chapter, I would think. But John 10:22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. You know why Jesus went there in winter, right? He didn't want to miss his birthday. I'm kidding. Jesus did not celebrate Christmas. He was not born on December 25th. He was more likely born on September 25th. But that's it. Yeah. Christ would not celebrate pagan festivals at the temple of God. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Has anybody ever seen artist renderings of what the Temple Mount used to look like when the temple was there? That Solomon's porch is incredible. It's just this amazing colonnade that goes all the way down the one side of the Temple Mount. But that's what he was walking around in. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now this is an incredible statement to me by these guys. How, you're making me doubt. Really? He's been fulfilling every prophecy, doing all the miracles. You know, there's a guy literally walking around the nation that has superpowers. He's the God-man. You're making us doubt. He's saying it over and over again. He's claiming God's job. He's claiming God's authority. Miracle after miracle. But these guys are saying, you're making me doubt. Really? That's the height of idiocracy. Is that a word? Idiocracy? If not, I'll just make it up. Yeah. Yeah, I made you doubt. But, you know, that's silly to us, but, you know, I know we had questions about Calvinist doctrine and that kind of thing, and we did a bunch of lessons on that. But that's what Calvinism teaches. If they were predetermined to be damned, yes, God is making them doubt because he's not allowing them to be saved. So that's another reason to be a Bible believer and not a Calvinist. But they would have no hope for salvation, would they, if they were predestined to go to hell? But that, we know that that's not what's happening. These people are just choosing not to believe the man, so they're not listening to the words and they're not believing the works. Look what Jesus says back to them. Jesus answered them, I told you. Tell us plainly. I already did. I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So Christ, the confrontational Jesus, fires it right back at him. I told you and I showed you, and you don't believe. And he did tell them, if you turn back a few pages, remember in John 5, where he had made himself equal with God, and that was one of the times they were getting ready to kill him. John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then he makes the claim in verse 23 that, think about it, this is to the house of Israel. This is to people who have been raised in the law, reverencing Jehovah God in all things. And this Jesus Christ comes along and says, all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Whoa. He's just elevated himself right up there. Jehovah God, me. So he has told them over and over again, and he showed them. In the previous chapter, in John 9, remember when he healed the blind man in verse 35? And he has this conversation right in front of the Jews. He found the man that they'd thrown out of the temple, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the blind man, obviously, that couldn't see him when he was healed, he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And one of the first things this man ever saw in his entire life was the face of the Lord Jesus Christ saying to him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So Jesus had told them, he had showed them, and they still didn't believe. So let's move on and see what happens in the next verses. I'm missing some material. Mm-hmm. So he says, ye believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Wait a minute, am I backing up too far? No. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the Jews loved that so much, what did they do in the next verse? The Jews took up stones to stone him. Why do they keep taking up stones to stone him? I know I'm getting a little bit repetitive, but I'm trying to review here. In chapter 10, he's claimed to be Israel's shepherd, which that's Jehovah God's job. He's claimed to have the power of resurrection. That's Jehovah God's job. He's claimed to have the power to give eternal life to people. That's Jehovah God's job. He's claimed to be one with Jehovah God. That's tall cotton. That's crazy if it's not true. But Jesus answered and said unto them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? And I have to imagine there was a little sarcasm there in the question. Here's these guys literally picking up rocks to go murder you. Which one of my miracles are you going to stone me for? This is essentially what he said. And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And he was exactly that. He was fully God and fully man. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in a body. That's incredible. But for blasphemy. So, and you look, obviously, at the statement in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Wow. And that, obviously, if it's not true, is a blasphemous thing. But back up and look at the part where he's talking about my sheep are in my hand and nobody can pluck them out of my hand. What is Israel's relationship with God's hand? That's, I think, worth looking at. Because they have a long history trusting the hand of Jehovah God. Israel does. Think all the way back to Exodus. I'll just read some of these verses to you. Exodus 7. Exodus 7, 5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am, the capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So we already saw the verses about the shepherd shepherding Israel out of Egypt. And now he's claiming, yeah, I'm the shepherd and nobody's going to pluck anything out of my hand. More deity references and deity claims. Exodus 15 is the song of Moses sang. And Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Verse 6, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. So Israel, growing up in the law with all the history recorded, they're going to know this. And Christ standing up there saying, nobody's going to pluck anything out of my hand. You wonder why everybody kept wanting to pick up rocks to kill the guy. Because he was speaking truth. Deuteronomy 3:24 is, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servants thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works? And according to thy might. So Israel's relationship with the hand of God is literal physical interventions to save them from their enemies. And to protect them and to do these great and mighty works for them. So they have a very close relationship with the hand of the Lord. And who wants to be on the wrong side of the hand of the Lord? Isaiah 14, he talks about, I will break the Assyrian in the land. Upon the my mountains I'll tread him underfoot. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? So that's why everybody was so quick to jump in the stoning party. And there are tons more references about the hand of the Lord. I just picked out a few of them. But Christ claiming that, he's actually quoting from another place in Isaiah. And this one, if you could turn to it, Isaiah 43. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Okay, so Jehovah's Witnesses. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That's a good cross reference when Christ says he's the Savior. It's another place he's claiming to be God. I have declared, and I have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. That's what Christ is now saying. Nothing can pluck anything out of my hand. And he's quoting this verse, and it's all about God and the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is on their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Isn't Christ named all those things as well? The reason I beat this horse into the ground so much is because the greatest attacks that there have been on true Christian doctrine over the past 2,000 years all center around the deity of Christ and the person of Christ. And it comes in all forms and all angles, and there's really nothing new. It's just repackaged heresies. But if you have this foundation where you've seen so many references, so many verses, and you looked at them side to side, Jesus is God. He is fully man and fully God. And you have that foundation that you're resting on, you won't be tossed about when the new heresy comes out or the new bad teaching comes out trying to mess with the deity of Christ. So that's why I beat the horse over and over again. So Christ makes that statement and he says, I and my Father are one, after he claims to be that. But look at his response in verse back in John. John 10, Jesus answered them back when they said, we're not stoning you because of your good works, we're stoning you because you're making yourself God. Jesus here quotes another verse that they should know. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? And now Jesus is the interrogator. He's asking questions. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. So here he goes back to the works again, the miracles. That's my proof. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe, and that the Father is in me and I in him. So he just, people picking up rocks to kill you and you're flipping it back on them. You answer me something. And he's quoting the scripture that says, ye are gods. We'll get to that in a second. But he basically asks him, the Father sanctified me and sent me into the world. How in the world are you going to tell me that I'm blaspheming? when the Father was the one that sent me. And that's what I want to talk about here. What is this? Has anybody ever seen this verse before, this "ye are gods"? What's that about? He's quoting from Psalm 82. And it's a tribulation psalm. Psalm 82 is a tribulation psalm for Israel that points, ends with Christ reigning over the kingdoms of the earth. But Psalm 82 verse 1 starts with, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods." Now, where God is in the third heaven, He is the one God, big capital G God. But there are positions of rank and authority. It's not like God's up there and I'm standing in the congregation with Thor and with Zeus and with all the other gods and we're just having like a God kingdom up in heaven like the Greeks. It's not that. It's positions of rank and authority. You see that it's even back in Exodus 7, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I've made thee a god to Pharaoh." It's not that Moses suddenly now has attained godhood and he's deity like God. It's no, now Pharaoh's under your foot now, under your authority. Colossians 1:16 talks about thrones and dominions and principalities, seen and unseen in heavenly places. There's positions of rank and authority up there. It's not a bunch of people sitting on puffy clouds with their little angel wings, singing Amazing Grace for 10 million years. Angels don't have wings, by the way. It's not that he's a god as in a god sense. It's a position of rank and authority. And Psalm 95:3 says, "The Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods." That's obviously rank and authority, not deity. But back to what Christ is throwing back this back up in their face. Remember what he says, the scripture cannot be broken. And he points back to this psalm that says, "Ye are gods." So what we can do is we can go back and read the psalm, Psalm 82, and see what Christ is talking about. Psalm 82:2 says, "How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked." Doesn't that sound like everything Christ is preaching when he's on earth preaching the gospel of the kingdom? "They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." So, remember what Christ said. He quotes that verse, "Ye are gods," and then he makes a statement, "The scripture cannot be broken." Look at the very next verse after he says, "Ye are gods." "But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." Scripture can't be broken. Did you read the next verse, buddy? These guys are getting ready to kill him, and he's basically said to these Jews who have rank and authority, who are gods to Israel, they're ignorant, they're walking in darkness, and they'll die like men, and they will be judged by me when I come to rule the earth. That's essentially Christ's answer to these guys saying, "You just made yourself God." Yeah. You ever read Psalm 82? You're going to die because you're opposing me. So, yeah, Jesus wouldn't talk like that. Jesus wouldn't be confrontational and... Yeah, he would. But that's the context of what he's saying to the people who are opposing him. And you're essentially, the scripture can't be broken. Did you read the next verse, guys? "How are you saying to the one the Father has sanctified, thou blasphemest?" So that's his answer to that. And his warning to them is, you're going to end up on the wrong side of Psalm 82:7. So let's move on and finish. More attempted murder by the good religious people in Jerusalem. "If I do the works of my Father, believe me not, but if I do, though ye believe not me." So they rejected the person of Jesus, and he demonstrates again the authority by his miraculous power. "Believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Another woe Nelly statement. Jehovah God, creator of heaven and earth, God above all gods, Almighty Yahweh, is in me. Wow. And like I said, he's not talking to ignorant Gentiles like us that would have no understanding of Israel's Old Testament scriptures. He's talking to Old Testament Israel, because it still is the Old Testament. He hadn't died yet. But it is, unless it was true, it was incredibly blasphemous and death-worthy if it wasn't true. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. That's the second time we've seen him do that, escape. But the believe the words because of the works, that's something that's always associated with Israel and their doctrine. We believe the words of a book with no works. Not by works of righteousness, not by seeing a miracle happen. We hear Paul's gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. We believe it and we trust it. And that's how we're saved. We don't have this relationship where I'm not going to believe this prophet until he shows me the sign. That's not us. We are, to the Jews, require a sign. The Greeks require wisdom. But what do we preach? Not signs, not Greek wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. So that's how we are saved. But for Israel, they're always looking for these works. And it goes all the way back to Moses, when God first called out Moses and said, hey, I'm going to send you to talk to Pharaoh. Exodus 4:1. Moses is arguing with the Lord God, or at least disputing with him. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Wouldn't that be the common reaction? Hey guys, had a meeting with God back on the mountain. Came down and talked to me. You want to hear what he had to say?
Right.
Get his medication upped. That's what you'd say, but what does God do? God gives him superpowers here to demonstrate that, yes, I saw God. What's the first thing he does? This is so funny. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? Like he didn't know. What's that in your hand, Moses? And he said, a rod. And God said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and suddenly, it's not a rod anymore. It's a snake. And Moses fled from before it. So Moses throws the rod down. Whoa! I'm out of here. So he's got, that's the one sign. Hey guys, talk to God on the mountain. Yeah, right. No, seriously, watch this. That's one sign. You know, he'll get used to it. He'll stop running away from the snake. The Lord told him to pick it up by the tail and it turned back into a rod. But, then the Lord said, furthermore, here's another miracle. Puts his hand into his bosom, comes out full of leprosy. I don't know if I like this. I don't like this one any more than the snake, Lord. And then he puts his hand back in and it comes out clean flesh again. So he's giving him miracles to prove his message. The miracles always prove the man and the message. And then it goes on and on. But look at what it says in verse Exodus 4:8. It said, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe me, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. The works prove the words. They are the speaking, yes, this is true. They have a voice. So that's the point of that. And finally, I think I already said that once. Finally, finishing up chapter 10 in John. John 10:39. Jesus makes his escape. And where did he go? He went back out to the woods where John was, or where John used to be. He went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Now it's not written in the text there, but I would assume that by them saying John did no miracle, that means Jesus was out there doing all kinds of miracles. I can't prove it, but that's what I would guess. And many believed on him there. So here Jesus is in the temple with the rulers and the people who are supposed to be in charge of Israel, and they try to kill him. And then he heads out with the hillbillies and all the unlearned and wilderness people, and they believe on him. And that reminds me of John 1, the beginning, where he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Those Jews out there in the wilderness who saw the works and believed. So like I said, that is John chapter 10. Next time, Lazarus come forth. The old preacher joke is he had to say, Lazarus, come forth, because if he didn't say Lazarus, all the dead people would have come up. He would have just said, come forth. Preachers say silly things. Yeah, I know the verse-by-verse lessons can get tedious and repetitive and boring at times, but the reason I choose to do it is not because it's always fun, but because it is important. And like I said, with that whole deity of Christ thing, if you've looked at the hundreds of references and you remember all of these things and somebody takes you to John or Mark or Luke and says, see, Jesus is not God, you're going to have that shield of faith to say, sorry, you're not cutting down on the deity of Christ with me. I've studied this. I know this stuff. So that's why we do it. And also to learn, we need to, if we're going to rightly divide, if we're going to understand what our doctrine is according to Paul, we're going to need to know what Israel's doctrine is according to the kingdom as well. We have to know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have to know the Hebrew epistles if we're ever going to help somebody who's confused. If all you know is Paul, that's great. I'm happy you know your right doctrine, but you can't help anybody really unless you see the manifold wisdom of God. Colossians talked about it. Did you raise your hand, Ted?